The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," answered Peter. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, in the church we teach that when we enter into worship, we enter into the presence of God. And I wonder if we're not being instructed that maybe we have found ourselves too cool to laugh and dance and wander and roam in the presence of God. So thank you. Prophets come in such strange sizes and ages. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? It's an interesting phrasing of the question, because he changes it, right, when he asks, "But who do you say that I am?" As if maybe it's, you know, there's an introductory question and then the question that gets to the heart of the matter. We tend to know people by evidence. I grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area, and I am, as my son often reminds me, mid-century, hit my teenage years in the late 60s, early 70s, in a volatile time in U.S. history, and a volatile time in the history of the area in which I grew up. There were a lot of clashes we saw on the TV. The tack squads, which were the horsebound police with blue helmets and rather long clubs that would ride through the protesters in Berkeley, in San Francisco, and other places across the country with large bats and occasionally with dogs and tear gas. There was kind of an assumption at the time, I suppose, on who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. And I'm not sure, looking back on it, it was all that distinct, all that clear. Nothing in life is generally that binary. I do remember, though, during this period of time, driving through the city of Sunnyvale. Sunnyvale was next to Santa Clara, where I grew up. And their police were known for being aggressive. I'm driving along in my father's Chrysler Newport. If any of you are familiar with the late 60s, early 70s Chrysler Newport, it's a boat. It's a gigantic car. Big, dad was blue, four-door. I was in high school at the time, and I was running some errands, and I consented to pick up some things from my father so I could use his car. I'm driving. I'm conscious I'm in Sunnyvale. I'm very careful to drive at the speed limit. I look into my rearview mirror and there are police lights flashing. So I pull over at the first spot where it's safe. I keep my hands on the wheel because it's certainly not as dangerous to drive white as it is to drive black, but it was Sunnyvale and I'd heard the stories. So I sat there very carefully with my hands on the wheel and fortunately my window was already down and one of the officers, the car had two, one of the officers came to my window and said, "Can I see your license registration?" And I said, "Not right now." He looked at me funny, I said, because I had looked in my rearview mirror, and it's kind of astonishing how big the barrel of a shotgun looks when you're staring down the business end. I said, your partner has a shotgun pointed at my head, and I'm not moving until he lowers the gun. I don't feel safe." And he paused, and I'm not sure what the pause was for, but I was bound determined not to move. And so he signaled, however they signaled, and the shotgun lowered slightly, but was not pointed at my head anymore. I got my license, I got my registration, I gave it to him. He went back to his car, I could see him on the radio. He was checking me out and had discovered I had two moving violations. I had a hard time stopping at stop signs. Then he came up and handed me my license and my registration and said, "Don't you want to know why I pulled you over?" I said, "Well, as far as I can tell, your partner is still standing behind me with that shotgun, and no, I don't want to know." He said, "There was a robbery near here, and the car was reported as a blue four-door. And God, Gaia, the universe, I don't know who it was, the patron saint of people who have been pulled over, three blue four-doors drive by at that moment." The policeman chuckles. I don't. None of this is funny. He says, "Well, have a good day." And I thought of all kinds of responses, none of which came out of my mouth. I waited, as I had been instructed to do, to wait until the police officer drove away. At which point I pried my hands off the steering wheel. My knuckles had gone white. And I forgot what errands I was supposed to run, and I drove home. I relayed the story to my parents, and my parents, God love them, the first question they asked was, "Well, what were you doing?" "I was driving. That's all I was doing. I was driving the speed limit," which was against character, to be honest. "Well, you must have done something." "Nope. I was just driving." And we kind of left it at that. It wasn't the first time I was pulled over. I've been pulled over probably 10 times in my life. Twice for tickets, and the other times because I had long hair. I was driving a VW Beetle, which everybody knows only drug users drive VW Beetles. And so I had a sense of police. My experience of police where they were aggressive, a little overly hyped up, maybe a little too glad to be doing what they're doing for a living. When I went to college, I spent my first year in San Francisco. We had a block party amid all the dormitories, of which there were five or six, and we're having fun. We're having shopping cart races, and we're just having fun. There's music playing out of windows. Next thing we know, there's a funny sound in the air, which we, soon realized was a helicopter. And over the crest of a nearby hill came the horses with the baby blue helmets. And thought, they think this is a riot. And one horse, and it was like a Western, right? The one horse, the commander, the captain of the cavalry, rode forward and talked to some students that were closer. And he waved the guys on the horses off and they left. The helicopter stuck around for a while, showing a spotlight into all the windows in the dormitory. I don't trust police. I think there are police who are good people. I've met police over the years that are good people. But, you know, you get a gun pointed at you and a helicopter flying over you and affects your disposition. Who do people say the Son of Man is? This is a messianic title. Is Jesus referring to himself? Because then the next question is, who do you say that I am? Hard to tell. But they seem to, the answer they give is, well, some say John the Baptist, you know, come back from the dead. Some say Elijah, who didn't die, was taken up in the fiery chariot, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Okay. But who do you say that I am? Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." There's a bit of a dig there, if you read it right. There's no way, Peter, you came up with this yourself. God revealed this to you. God the Father revealed this to you. And the difficulty is, of course, is that Jesus hasn't done anything particularly messianic. There are all kinds of expectations of what the Messiah was going to do, and Jesus really hadn't done any of them. The Romans were still there. The people were still colonized and oppressed. They were able to worship freely, kind of. But they had an extra step where you had to take your Roman money and exchange it for Hebrew money, temple money, to be able to buy sacrifices. There were Roman soldiers everywhere. They were still there. Was Jesus really the Messiah? The land was under threat. Worship was free-ish. What evidence was there that he was the Messiah? The three sons of Herod are still on the thrones of the now split up nation. No evidence there that Jesus is the Messiah. It's an odd answer for Peter to give because the evidence isn't there. What was Jesus doing? Healing. He will has raised somebody from the dead, will raise somebody else from the dead. Cured diseases, cured leprosy, cast out demons. He has taught with great wisdom. He has fed the multitudes. He has shown amazing compassion. Whenever anybody invited him to their home, he said yes, without question, no matter who they were. Not messianic. He's consorting with Gentiles, with Samaritans, with people outside the faith. Not very messianic. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't give that to you, Peter. It was, in Paul's terms, a word of wisdom. A miraculous knowledge given to Peter. We know this in part because how Peter responds. Because what Jesus is going to say is, yes, you're right, I'm the Messiah, don't tell anybody. Well, that doesn't seem messianic either. If the Messiah has come, wouldn't you tell people? Apparently not. In other tellings of the story, there's an event that's a little more embarrassing for Peter. When he says Jesus is the Christ, Peter, he says then that he's going to be arrested, he's going to be put to death, he's going to be buried, and he's going to be risen from the dead. Peter, we're told, rebukes him. It's a strong word. Rebukes him, corrects him strongly. Jesus then has to rebuke Peter strongly. Get behind me, Satan. Well, what a quick fall. You're the Messiah. I'm going to die. That's not a good Messiah. Stop it. Get behind me. There was all kinds of evidence that Jesus was something special. There were faith healers at the time all over the nation. There were miracle workers all over the nation. There were great teachers all over the nation. Jesus, however, had this all in kind of one package. A wise teacher, had a command over creation itself, stilling storms, raising the dead. It's interesting that the decision to kill Jesus came to the religious leaders when he raised Lazarus from the dead. His teaching was irreverent to them, disrespectful to the Romans, caused them some problems. But when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they decided that Jesus and Lazarus had to die. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What does that mean? Well, if we judge what it means by how Peter acted just a moment later, then yeah, it wasn't him. It was God who gave him that wisdom in that moment. Because do you really confess somebody's the Messiah and then say, hey, step off. That's not Messiah talk. Now, I think we talk to God like that all the time. And I think it's okay. I think God approves of that. That, you know, you say you're God, but I don't know. I'm wondering if you're home. I'm wondering if you're really going to show up for me. I think God wants us to be honest. Job doesn't hear from God in that whole book until he gets mad at God. And then God says, oh, okay, are we going to talk now? What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ? Well, it hangs in that so what question. I think Jesus is the Christ. So what? What difference does it make? What difference does it make for us as a congregation? What difference does it make to you as an individual believer, disciple of Jesus? Jesus is the Christ. And what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Some of you, oh, the doors are closed. Okay. Many of you know Joshua. He was baptized here some time ago. He's very active in the food share program. And about every other Sunday I see him, he apologizes for not being in church. And we were sitting in my office talking a few weeks ago. I said, you know, when people ask Jesus what the kingdom of God looks like, what's going to be the evidence of the kingdom of God? What is going to be the evidence that God reigns, that Jesus reigns? The answer is, the naked are clothed, the hungry are fed, the imprisoned are visited, the sick are prayed for and healed. If we made a list of the perfect church member, would we list those things? I think probably. Maybe not at the top. But no place does Jesus say, and you're devoted completely to me. So I told Joshua, I said, you're doing God's work. I'm not sure that you're doing God's work more than we are. I don't know. All I know is, as a member, a baptized member of this congregation, thank you. Thank you that in you we're showing up where Jesus would want us to be. Jesus is the Christ. So what? I try not to give you homework. I'm just going to let that question, though, hang in the air for you. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? What does it mean that Jesus is my Christ? Does the person I scowled at in traffic coming here this morning, do they know that Jesus is the Christ by my actions? I'm guessing not by the hand gesture that appeared to me. Deserved, by the way, deserved. I was a jerk. I deserved it. I motioned that to that effect. He made the hand gesture and I went, yep, that's me. Each and every day, Luther would begin the morning, he would wake up, he'd make the sign of the cross and say, I'm baptized. It's a new day. We're given that gift each day to answer that question. Jesus is my Christ. So what? Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we give you thanks for your patience, for Jesus' patience. Thank you for Peter's boldness. So often in the stories in Scripture, he seems to act before he thinks, but he acts. He steps out. Help us to be bold in what we know you would have us do. Help us to start each day with the knowledge that we are yours by your grace. And we start each new day, new creations. Confronted with that question again. If Jesus is the Christ, so what? Amen.